Well, good morning. Welcome to the ABC service. We're so glad that you're here. And I believe that God has a word for you. And as we've been singing about the glorious Savior and how He has redeemed us to the Father and that we are completely and utterly loved by Him. For greater love has no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. But yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's nothing that we can do that would make God love us more. And there's nothing that we can do that would make God love us less. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. And He loves us the same as Jesus. He sees us perfect through the blood. And we are learning and we are growing up in Christ into that same image of Jesus. The sermon today is God sees you as His valuable creation. The overview. The compassion of Jesus toward the leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, demonstrates that God wants to restore each of us to the precious, valuable creation that the Creator intended us to be. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, and it's the account of the leper, and this is also found in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 5. But we're focused on Mark chapter 1. And in the scriptures, we see that throughout the Gospels, that healings followed Jesus' teachings. And all of these healings validated the words that He was saying. And it was also validating that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the last Adam. He was as Adam before the fall. And Jesus was a mature Son of Man walking in the power and dominion that Adam lost. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus reveals why He came. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with Him followed after Him. And when they had found Him, they said to Him, "All men seek for you." And He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. That's Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. So Jesus prayed, and He had that intimate communion with the Father. And the Father sent Him out to preach. The Father did not send Him out to heal. He sent Him out to preach. But the healings validated His preaching. The healings followed to confirm the word that He spoke. So then we come to verse 40 in Mark chapter 1. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, when he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So here Jesus is outside a city and he encounters a leper. Now, leprosy rendered a person unclean. In Luke chapter 17, it talks about the 10 lepers, and they stood far off and they cried out to Jesus from a distance, and Jesus healed them from a distance. But here, this leper is right in front of him, and he doesn't back away. He is not repulsed by the leper at all. And here, instead of choosing to heal the leper at a distance, instead, he touches him. So lepers are outside of society, and they lived in barren places. And they were to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that anyone who came by would recognize and know, "Oh my gosh, there's a leper. I need to stay away." They had to rip their clothes, wear rags, so that even from a distance, people can identify that that's a leper. So they can hear the warning as the leper cries out, "Unclean," and they can see the clothes and they identify that leper as unclean. In Leviticus chapter 13, there's a long list of pre-examination diagnosis to determine if a person's skin disorder was unclean. And Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 to 46. Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. It says in the book of Moses that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, which should be torn, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. I can't think of anything that would just be so worse than that. Totally isolated. Put outside the camp. You can't interact with people. He can't hold a job. He has no money. He has to beg. His family, his friends, all rejected him. They can't, by Moses' law, they can't come near him. They have to be separated. The rejection that he must have felt, the anguish, and to be identified as unclean. He had nothing. And he had to speak it out. He had to speak out what that identity was. Unclean. And he had to look the part. And the disease of leprosy only reinforced it. The disease attacks the nerves below the skin. So the person has no sensation when he touches something. He has no feeling. There's red patches and lesions on his skin. And the potential for injury is severe. The disease starts on the head. The hair falls off. eyebrows and the eyelashes fall off. The disease of leprosy spreads to the bones, and the bones begin to shrivel. The fingers and the toes are absorbed into the flesh as the leprosy consumes and overpowers them. They're like shrunken back into their limbs. And that causes deformity. The flesh has open wounds and it smells putrid. The nose cartilage and the ears are eaten away. They're considered untouchables, these lepers. They're considered the walking dead. There was a rabbi that would not even buy an egg on the same street that a leper had walked. Lepers were outcasts, the dregs of society. They had no family, no friends, no job, no work, no hope. A leper would feel full of shame, rejection, disgrace. In Luke's gospel, it said a leper came to him full of leprosy. That means it was in the advanced stages. In verse 40, it says the leper came to him, imploring him, which is pleading and begging him, and kneeling down to him. In another gospel, it says he also bowed down onto the ground with his head down to the ground, worshiping him, and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." It was believed that leprosy was a judgment of God. In the Old Testament, Miriam was struck with leprosy as she and her brother were gossiping and talking about Moses in not a nice way. And God struck Miriam with leprosy. And it was Moses that interceded for her, and the leprosy was gone. King David cursed a man and his whole lineage, saying, there will always be a leper in your family throughout the descendants. That's pretty severe. And Gehazi was struck with leprosy at the word of Elisha for his sin. So this leper was walking about feeling condemned and judged by God. So this leper did not doubt that Jesus could heal. He was wondering if Jesus was willing. And his request, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." In the Bible, leprosy is never referred to as being healed. It's always referred to as being cleansed. Leprosy was considered a spiritual condition manifested in the outward expression of leprosy. And it rendered a person unrecognizable, just as sin leaves a person unrecognizable. And why is that? Because the image of God tainted with sin. The image of God is unrecognizable because of sin. In verse 41, it says, "Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" So Jesus was moved with compassion. And you notice it does not say sympathy. He was not moved with sympathy. He was not moved by the leper's circumstances. He was not moved because he thought, oh, this poor guy, oh, wasn't that way. Moved with compassion. In the Greek, it means to be moved with the bowels, which they believed was the sitting place of mercy and love. Jesus saw below the surface of what he looked like and his circumstances. Moved with compassion, I believe, Jesus looked at this man and recognized that this man is created in the image of God. And he saw not only this man, but all men, that sin has fallen the image of God in man. The image of God tainted. The image of God marred. The image of God unrecognizable, just as this leper physically was unrecognizable. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we are created in the image of God. You know, Adam, he had that dominion and authority in the garden. He named all of the animals. Can you imagine? There he is, pointing out an animal and giving it a name. And an angel is standing behind him and writing it down, recording it. Okay, that's what it is. Because when Adam spoke, that's what it was. I believe, maybe just in my imagination, an angel writing it down. And Adam's going about naming the animals and he says, elephant. And the angel's like, wow, elephant. How do you spell that? L-E-F. No, Adam says. No. E-L-E-P-H-A-N-T. And they go, P-H? Yeah, that's the sound of F. What I'm saying, God's like, that's my boy. He's creative in every way, including spelling. So Adam was the crown of creation. Man was the crown of creation. But that was lost. That image of God was lost when Adam was tempted and ate of the fruit of the tree. The image was lost. But you know, Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And normally we think, oh, that's a person. You know, the people are lost. Jesus came to save people. But that's not what the scripture says. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? The image of God in man. It fell. When Adam fell, the image fell. And so I believe that's what Jesus was looking at when he had compassion on the leper. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. So Jesus was the last Adam, and Jesus had authority and dominion. And when he touched that leper, immediately that leper was cleansed. Now, according to Levitical law, when Jesus touched that leper, Jesus would have been defiled. but not in the kingdom of God. Not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. Life is victorious over death. Freedom over bondage, and glory over defilement. Glory over defilement. Wow. The glory of God in Jesus triumphed over defilement of this leper, and he was cleansed. So we say that Jesus was the last Adam, that he carried the image of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Colossians 1, 15, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. In verse 43, says, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So in Leviticus chapter 14, there's this long list of the process of restoring a leper back to society. What would happen is they would present two birds. One bird was killed or sacrificed over running water. The other bird was dipped in the blood of that bird and then released. That sounds like the gospel to me. That Jesus shed his blood so that we can go free. And then the leper had to bathe himself. He would be examined. 7 days later, he would bathe himself and be re-examined. There would be two sheep, I guess you would say, two sheep, two lambs. They would sacrifice the lamb and take the blood of that lamb, put the blood on the right ear of the leper, the right thumb of the leper, and the right big toe of the leper. Then they would take the oil, mix it with flour, and they would do the same thing. Put it on his right ear, right thumb, and right big toe. Then they would take the oil, and they would do that, and then they would also put the oil on his head. So to me, this looks like what scriptures refer to as the three witness. The leper went through the three witness anointing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the leper received the three witness anointing. You know, In verse 42, it said, as soon as Jesus had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Leprosy left. That tells me that was a spirit of infirmity. That was a spirit that was unclean. That was something that was living because the leprosy left. And again, leprosy wasn't healed. Leprosy is cleansed. And so the three witness anointing confirms that yes, this person who had leprosy is now clean. For 400 years, there had been no prophet from the Old Testament, Malachi, all the way then to the Gospels. There was 400 years, there was no word from God, there was no prophet speaking. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he's light in a dark place. And you know that there is no medication that can restore body parts of a leper who had been diagnosed and had been in the throes of that horrendous disease. So Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once, verse 43, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And I believe no priest had ever performed that ceremony. I think they had to go back, look it up, read it a couple times, and reassure each other that, yes, we're doing it correctly, because no one, I don't believe, had ever done it. And so here they are, following Moses' command on how to restore a man who had leprosy back into society as a free person. And, you know, at the end of that, he would receive a certificate. So if anyone had ever questioned whether or not he was okay, he could just show them, yep, priest gave me the okay. I got my vaccination card. In verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. You know, I believe that Jesus knew which priest it would be had the leper gone to Jerusalem to go through this ritual. I believe Jesus knew which priest would be on duty at that time. And it was a testimony. It was supposed to be a testimony to that priest and to all the priests that there is a Messiah who has come. And I also believe that Jesus wanted to show them that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was not saying, I have something different than Moses. Are you kidding? Jesus was the one who probably told Moses, this is what I want you to write. He was there. So Jesus knew that the priests would question whether or not this was accurate. And so he wanted the priest to understand that he was here to fulfill and uphold the law of Moses. But this leper went out and he spread the matter, and Jesus couldn't even go into the city. And you notice it's almost like from the beginning of this account to the end of the account, it's like they totally flipped. Because at the beginning, a leper could not go into the city. He had to stay outside in deserted places. And now here on the very last verse, it says that Jesus could no longer enter a city, but he was out in the deserted places. They switched places. A leper now could go, that's been cleansed and healed. He could go into the city, but Jesus was outside because all the people came to him because they wanted healing. They weren't coming because of words of life. They were wanting for the show. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to receive the miracles. They were there, heal me, heal me, heal me. And Jesus came to preach. He didn't come to heal. But because of this leper who had gone out and proclaimed how Jesus healed him, the emphasis switched from preaching to healing in the eyes of the people. So God sees you as his valuable creation. Number one, don't let the devil steal your identity of who God created you to be. John 10:10, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, the devil cannot steal the image of God in you. He cannot steal it. If you've been born again, that image has been restored. The only way he can get you to be like him, to stop exemplifying the image of God, but rather the fallen image that Satan wants you to do, he deceives Christians. He deceives you. What he does is he tempts you, just like he tempted Adam. He tempts you, and then you do the sin, and then he's like, aha, you did this. And he throws guilt, shame, and condemnation all over you. Oh, look at what you did. And then the person walks around, oh, man, I'm such a terrible person. Oh, why do I keep doing that? And it's just like, boom, boom, boom. Or maybe it's something that's a little more obvious, and other people are like, oh, look at what you did. Why do you keep doing that? Oh. And so the person who's created in the image of God, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and you've been restored, you've been found. That image of God has been found and revealed in you, and then, but you're like, oh, I'm not so worthy. No. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Jesus sees you. The Father sees you. The Holy Spirit sees you through the blood of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. Your sins are forgiven you. You are cleansed. Every day that you wake up, you have one purpose, and that's to let your light shine. Our purpose is to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Our purpose is to glorify God and let Him and His glory shine through us. It isn't our glory, it's God's glory that shines through us. So if you find yourself continuously falling into the same sin and you feel bad about it, rejoice! It means you're alive. It means that you're convicted. You know that there's something wrong. Before you were saved, you probably didn't care. But you care. And God is ecstatic about that. He's like, yes, you're alive. So to come out of that, we need to rely and proclaim and believe the love that God has for you. Know the love that God has for you. And you say, but I don't feel God's love. God demonstrated his love with Jesus on the cross. No greater love is there than that. That is the highest expression of God's love for you. Jesus took your place there. And you're free. I don't feel free. Doesn't matter how you feel. The Word of God is what's true, not how you feel. So when you wake up in the morning, thank God how much He loves you. God delights in you, regardless of how you feel. So you have to focus on what is true. Find the scriptures that talk about God's love and meditate on that and immerse yourself in it, proclaim it, and thank God for His love for you each and every day, all day, until that truth rises up in you and that which the devil's been tempting you with and has been condemning you with, until that becomes less. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, look at me, God. I love you so much because you first loved me. And this temptation, Satan, the devil, whatever, is going to say, you know what? This is not working. I'm leaving. And it will go. And you will still be standing there. The devil's saying, you're so terrible. Oh, God, I'm so wonderful in your sight. Oh, are you sure that you're saved? God, thank you for saving me. So whatever he's saying, you know it's a lie. And the opposite is true. And you thank God for it. And you thank God for the fruit of the Spirit that's developing in you. Thank him for the joy, the love, the peace. Thank him for his kindness. Thank him for his patience, because that patience is working in you. Come on. So let the truth of the Word of God overpower how you feel, because the devil's lying to you. So fill up with the truth of God's love. And as your mind is focused on that, your emotions are going to follow. That's how it works. Emotions typically are just a chemical reaction, and you're like, oh, I put so much trust in my emotions. But they're fleeting. Whatever you put your mind on, your emotions are going to go with that. So if you think sad things and condemning things, your emotions are going to go there. If you're thinking of how great God is, that truth is going to totally overwhelm you, and you're going to be going, oh my God, thank you that same image is in me, and you love me. That's good news. It's the truth. And God made you in his image, which means he also made your spouse in his image. He also made your neighbor in his image. They're born again. It's just they've been brought up believing a lie. And I was brought up believing that if somebody offends you, you need to be upset about it. I was brought up by the media, by the example of my parents and the people at church and my friends. I believe that if somebody died, you're supposed to be sad. Well, now I've learned, rejoice. They're a Christian. Rejoice. They're in heaven. Praise God. And they're happy. And I can be happy for them. There's all kinds of things that we've learned through our life that are just lies. If you're saying something or doing something, or you have a certain attitude about something, just imagine, can you see that in Jesus? Jesus, the image of God, the exact image and representation of the invisible God. Can you see Jesus talking like that? And if you can't, then you have to have another thought about what's going on. So if somebody says something and I'm like, hey, oh, I don't think Jesus would go, hey. So what would Jesus do? Gee, I think there was a campaign about that. WWJD. What would Jesus do? Have another thought. What would Jesus do? What would he do? What would he say? How would he respond? Now, it takes time and practice to get there, but that's what we're doing. We're learning how to grow up in all things in Christ Jesus. So if your spouse is acting up, your neighbor's acting up, you're at the on-ramp and there's a light and two cars whiz past you and you're thinking, dude, supposed to stop. Would Jesus go, dude, supposed to stop? No. He'd go, well, maybe they're just so occupied with what's going on in their minds that they didn't see the light. Maybe. But you're like, no. But you just got to practice having another thought. Practice having another thought. A thought that would be in the mind of Christ. So just like Jesus saw the leper, but he saw beneath and he had compassion for the man's state of the fallen image of God in him. The same is true for us. Don't look at circumstances. Don't look at what people are doing and saying and think that's who they are, because they're not. Every person's created in the image of God. So have compassion for someone who's not very nice. Have compassion. Have compassion for yourself. Well, I wasn't very nice to my kids today. Have compassion for yourself. And thank God how much he loves you. Until that becomes greater than what I did today. We are changed into his image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are being changed into that same image, the same image of Jesus. We're being changed, but we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit. We need to read the Word and apply the Word. It's not enough to read it and agree, that's right. Yeah, that's right. But take a week. Take one truth. Take 1 week and practice that truth until that truth comes in and it's your reality. Not just like, oh, yeah, that's right. Because then it becomes a part of you. And God has more to work with. God has more. And he's so pleased. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. This is talking about putting off the old man, putting off the old image, the fallen image of man, taking that off, taking it off, just like the leper after he was cleansed, he took off those rags and he probably put on a nice three-piece suit. This is who I am. This is how I look now on the inside. So think of putting off the old clothes, put those off, those leprosy clothes, and put on new clothes, the robe of righteousness. So Colossians 3, beginning at verse 8. But now you also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. You have put off that old thing with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. And then in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Praise God. So we are changed into his image from glory to glory. As we practice and put these things into our lives, then we are changed from glory to glory, and it keeps getting bigger and better and brighter and more of everything that Jesus paid for us to have and to be. So God never lost sight of your created value. God felt that you are worth the price of his son. So, number four, we need to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Luke 9 is the one who puts in that word daily. So every day, take up your cross and follow Jesus. But it begins with deny yourself. Die to self. Put to death the old man. Deny yourself. And then take up your cross every day. So no matter what's going on in your day, if things are going good, fine. If things are going terrible, doesn't matter. You've denied yourself. You are not there to be responding to circumstances. No, you're there to shine. You're in your day, in your sphere of influence, to demonstrate the love of God, to bring glory to his name, to manifest him in every situation, good or bad, so that you are constant. You're constant because you've died to yourself. It's God, it's Christ who lives in you. So you deny yourself and you take up your cross. And so Jesus took up his cross. It was injustice to the max. But it didn't change him. He was still love. So whatever's happening in your day, you're still love. You are loved, and that love that God loves you with and has become your reality continues then to overflow, and no matter what people do or say, love comes out. And you do that every day because you're following Jesus. You woke up to shine. No condemnation, no guilt, no shame. There are no bad days. There are no problems in the kingdom of God. Only opportunities to demonstrate God's love. So the extent that you can die to self is the extent that you will truly live. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, you worthy people. We have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus, by the love of God, by the love of Jesus. You know it took love for him to do what he did, walking in our place, suffering in our stead, paying that price that we owed but we could not pay, and the price that he did not owe. But he was the only one who qualified to pay that price for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let's thank him by coming to the table and partaking of the ongoing benefits of the body and the blood of Jesus. This is what he wants us to do. We were invited to what we call communion, communing with Him, sharing of Him, receiving the benefits He paid for. Because what He paid for belongs to us, but we have to receive them. And one of the means in which we can do that is through partaking of the body and the blood. So let's confess our sins and prepare our hearts to come to the table now in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to come. We thank you for your word that teaches us that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me as we remember what his sacrifice was all about with those 39 stripes, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. And yes, he came to preach and teach, but healing is a benefit. And in this case, he took those 39 stripes for our healing, because healing is part of God's covenant. He wants us healthy, healed, whole, delivered, restored, and rejuvenated, made whole, made well in every part of our beings. And that's what Jesus paid for, with his body being broken on our behalf. And now we partake of his broken body into our broken bodies to receive the healing and wholeness, the manifestation of what Jesus paid for. So let's do that together now in rejoicing and thanksgiving unto our Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much. Healing is a marvelous gift. Let's partake together. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Ah, thank you, Jesus. You poured out every bit of your life, every drop of your blood on our behalf. And now we get to receive this, for the life is in the blood. And as we partake of this, we remember that God lives in Jesus, Jesus lives in us. So not only are we flooded with the blood of Jesus, but we're saturated with the life of God. And that life of God, that Zoe life, never dies, but it is powerful. It is vibrant. And that life pours into us and disseminates throughout our entire beings. And so we believe and affirm the word of God that says that we shall never die, but we shall live and declare the works of the Lord. And this also makes it possible for us to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Communion is so powerful, so blessed, so awesome. Jesus, we just love you so much and we thank you. We thank you. We feel like we can't thank you enough. So we just keep on thanking you and blessing you and following your ways as we now partake together of the precious, life-giving blood of Jesus Christ.